Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Good morning. What a beautiful time of worship this morning. So grateful just for our worship team and just the intentionality of songs that sing truth of who our great God is. And this morning we launch into a new sermon series. We're continuing really in the same passages that we've been in. We'll be continuing where we left off in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And so if you take your copy of God's Word, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be walking through verses 19 all the way to verse 31 this morning. And as you saw on the video, Kelly did a great job just preparing that and capturing really the heart of how the Lord has just been stirring my heart for many years, really, kind of a truth that has been so much of just maybe my view on who I am in light of who God is, and something that the Lord really taught me in a season where I was pretty anxious about a season in my life. In 2016, David Powell, who was the pastor here, felt a call to a church away from here. And in those moments, we had been serving together for a long time. And he was somebody who just had a tremendous amount of wisdom. I always like to say he was like a 70-year-old trapped in a 30-year-old's body, and had just those of you that knew Pastor David knew that was so true of him. And so we'd kind of walked together for this long season. And as he was feeling called away, there was a moment where I understood that I needed to walk through a season of interim at least, and really see what God was leading. And in the midst of those moments, I've never felt quite so inadequate in all my life. And I want to maybe just preface this by saying feeling inadequate is not a bad thing. But by the way, there's nobody in here. Warren Wiersbe, I think, is the person I heard say this first. But there's nobody in this room that's too small for God to use. Only too big, right? Only too big. There's nobody in this room that's too small for God to use. And he uses, we saw last week, right, that he can save anybody. We saw this incredible moment where he transformed Saul, and we see his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And we see this reality that God uses everyone that he saves, right, for the glory of his name, and desires to do that as we walk in surrender to him. But in those moments, I had never felt so overwhelmed with the place that I was in. And Sherry had to have her gallbladder out, and we were at the hospital, and they were not able to do that surgery the way they thought. And so we ended up being at the hospital for a few days. And while we were there, I was reading through the scriptures and had gotten to near the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And as we were walking through that passage, it transitioned into the book of Joshua. And there was a moment where the greatest leader in the Old Testament had died, right? We saw Moses, the great lawgiver, he dies. And then in the book of Joshua, right, we see at the end of Deuteronomy that God's people had mourned for 30 days. And then in the book of Joshua, there's a moment, and you can read kind of through this narrative and through this passage, but there's a moment where God speaks into the midst of this moment to Joshua. And he says this, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And you know, if I'm reading that, I'm expecting probably something to follow that that's a little different maybe than what the Lord revealed to Joshua in those moments. But they've been the most encouraging things to me. And I pray this morning, as you see your place in the midst of God's plan, that they will be encouraging words to you as well. And when we saw this, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And then he immediately says this, "Now get up and cross that Jordan," because the mission of God, see, it hadn't stopped with the death of Moses. It hadn't stopped in those moments. And the mission of God continues, right? The train was still going. And what I felt and really understood in those moments, and wasn't the audible voice of God, but maybe even stronger than that, was this reality that we are moments on the mission of God, that we have this place where God doesn't need us, right? I want to tell you, God will use anybody, right, who will understand how dependent we are on him, right? The truth that I want you to hear this morning is that we need him. We are desperate for his presence. And apart from him, we would read in John 15, Jesus would say, abide in me and I in you. He said, listen, as the vine, right, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit. Because he would say, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? There's this reality of just how dependent we are on him. And then in this also on the other side of that reality is how he does not need us, right? But God can use those who recognize our need for him and recognize that he doesn't need us, but that he chooses to use us. And when we embrace those things, we see things from a different perspective, right? God chooses to use us, but we are a moment on the mission of God. And my encouragement through this series is that we might look and that we might see people who are part of this narrative in the book of Acts, part of these next few chapters where we see people whose names are not even listed in the scriptures. And they are part of this moment where they are used for the glory of God, and that we might embrace and understand this reality that if we are available and if we will come close and clean before God, if we'll walk in his ways, that he could use us in greater ways than we could ever imagine. Because God's still using his people to accomplish his mission. So moments on the mission of God, making the most of the moments. If you'll take your copy of God's word in Acts chapter 9, beginning again in verse 19, we'll read those verses together. If you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's infallible, inerrant, inspired, holy word. Beginning in verse 19, we read this, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Will you pray with me? Lord, we recognize, God, that by your grace, Lord, you've given us your word. God, that you have revealed truth to us through your word, God, and we thank you so much, Father, for your love for us. We recognize, God, that in moments in this passage, we see that God, you're using all things, God, and you're working all things together, Lord, to accomplish your mission, Father. We thank you for the blessing of being reminded, God, through Saul's conversion, Lord, that no one is too far from your grasp, Lord. And we are reminded, Lord, by these that we see, Lord, in the shadows, Father, that you can use anyone, God, for your glory, God, that you will accomplish things through your people, God, as we surrender in submission to you, God, as we live not in fear of man, but Lord, we live in fear of and awe, Lord, of your greatness, Lord. And we walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never trusted you, God, that's been born again into your family, Lord, we pray, God, that if there's someone here, God, that, Lord, has maybe thought they're too far, Lord, we pray today, Lord, that in the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you might remind them that you can save anybody, Lord, and that you can use everybody, Lord, and that, God, you don't need us, but Lord, you bless us and allow us to be part of your work. And Lord, I pray you'd use us, Lord, every person in this room, from the least to the oldest, Lord, to bring you glory and to proclaim your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come this morning and we see this moment in the scripture. Last week we looked at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul, who was later known as Paul. He had been this fierce persecutor of the church. We see in the passages prior, we've seen the martyrdom of Stephen. We've seen how in the midst of that, God used that as this catalytic moment where the gospel goes forth with power. We see that Saul was persecuting the church and the church is scattering. And as the church is scattered, people are sent on mission for the glory of God. And so we recognize that whether it's in the midst of persecution or at the end of this passage we read today, in times of peace, right, that God is at work, right? And that when they were persecuted and they were scattered, the gospel was still going forth. And then in these moments of peace, as they walked in fear and awe of the greatness of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church was continuing to multiply. Now, Saul has encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life has been changed. We see this way that God changes his life, and then he is obedient in baptism. We see him then begin to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. We see this in verse 20, right? So we see verse 19, he begins to encounter and be in fellowship with the disciples who were at Damascus, and then he begins to proclaim, verse 20, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, when Paul does this, we sung today that the song, I Believe, right? And the thing that motivates Paul, the thing that motivates these believers that are going to come alongside him, we're going to see throughout this passage, is this reality of who Jesus is, right? And in light of who Jesus is, we see that everything changes in light of who God is. And Paul recognizes that, and everything about his life flips upside down. These believers that are going to come alongside him, they believe that Jesus can do what he says that he'll do. They believe that Jesus can take black-hearted, rotten, wretched sinners like me, and that he can save them and change them by his grace, that no one is too far from his grasp, right? We see in verse 21 that as Paul's proclaiming these things, that all those who are hearing it, they're amazed. And the reason they're amazed is because this guy was the one who had been persecuting those in Jerusalem, right? Who had been destroying those who had called on his name. It was him who had come with the permission, right, from the chief priest to come and to persecute Christians at Damascus. And so here they are, and they're hearing this man now proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22, it says that Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. The very things that Paul was persecuting for, the very things that the Apostle Paul, right, that Saul, he had rejected this reality that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that it was blasphemous that Jesus would claim to be God. But when he encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, it changes everything. And Paul surrenders to Christ. He's baptized and he begins to walk in his calling immediately. Do you notice that he didn't wait around? It wasn't that there was this long length of time before Paul began to engage. And I want to encourage you, point number one today, that because of who Jesus is, we have a calling to live. Now we see the Apostle Paul is going to be sent to the Gentiles. We're going to see God use him in just an incredible way. And the reality is that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we have the same call, right, to proclaim Jesus. We just have a different context. We're in different places and in different ways. But there is this calling that we have. Tony Meredith says this. He says, when you become a new person, you receive a new purpose. And all of us, we have a purpose, right? A mission. But it's really not our mission, right? It is We're a moment right on the mission of God. We have a part in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And because of who Jesus is, Paul begins to share and he begins to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. Now, he didn't know everything, but he knew all that he needed to know, right? That Jesus was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah. And Paul begins to preach with power this truth of the deity of Jesus Christ and of the work of the cross. And here's the thing. Like all of us, right? He proclaims immediately. And there's some of us that may be here and we say, you know what? I'm kind of afraid to talk about Jesus. Maybe I don't know enough. Maybe you've heard the enemy whisper that God couldn't use you. Maybe you think, you know what? I'm too far gone. I've done this. I've done that. You don't know the things that I've done in my life. I don't know enough. All these things that are there, right? I want you to understand God can use you from the least to the greatest. You are not too small for God to use. And if you know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died a sinner's death on a cross to make a way for fallen humanity, right, to be born again and to have a relationship with God, and then on the third day he rose again, you know enough, right, to proclaim the good news of the gospel in this world, right? And every one of us, we're called to live purposefully. You know, we think about our school day, we think about our work day, we think about the restaurant that we'll go to or the store that we'll maybe shop in, and we think about these moments and we honestly don't believe, at least by our actions, we don't believe that these moments are purposeful. We might think about, you know, there's a group that went to Clarkson yesterday. There'll be a group that'll go Saturday, and I hope maybe you'll be part of that trip. And in those moments, you might say, hey, I'm on mission in this moment, but I want to tell you every day, right, life is a mission field. And if we'll see that even these moments, right, that we think are meaningless, that they are purposeful in Christ. Now, God's going to prepare him. He began to preach immediately, but God's going to prepare him in some seasons. It almost appears when we read this account of Luke that everything's happening just like this. But what we understand is there's some seasons in the midst of this. And even in the waiting, right, God is at work. Verse 23, it says, when many days had elapsed. Now, we know that these many days, that this was at least a 3-year time frame. It says, when many days has elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 1, we can read some of Paul's testimony of this in verse 15. We see this, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so Paul recognizes, Paul has been a chosen vessel. God has prepared and been working in his life. The Bible says that he was set apart even from his mother's womb, right? We see this incredible passage we read of Jeremiah. Says that he says, before you formed me in my mother's womb, you set me apart, you called me to be a prophet unto the nations. And so we see God at work in his selection of Paul to be used for his service and for his proclamation, right? We see Paul, he says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And so Paul is wanting these believers at the church of Galatia, right? He wants them to understand that this revelation that he came, that this understanding of who Jesus is and his call to the Gentiles, that it came directly from Jesus, that he had encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then in these times of preparation that he had been grown in this grace, right? He wants them to understand it wasn't just coming from Jerusalem, but this was a revelation of God to him. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and I returned once more to Damascus. So we don't know everything about what Paul did while he was in Arabia. We don't know all the pieces there, but we understand that it may have been in this time that he was studying and meditating and just spending time with the Lord. And it is the work of God in him and through him that we're going to see. Then verse 18, it says, then 3 years later. And so this period of time had to be at least 3 years. It could have been that there was some extended time before that, and then after that, there was 3 years. So there's a possibility of those things. I believe it was a total of these 3 years together. But it says that 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Right. So we see that there's been some time in here and in this space that Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail about, God is at work. And sometimes we can feel like we can be in a space where maybe the things that, you know, Paul was doing this immediate testifying, and then all of a sudden there's this space where he's in Arabia. There's this space that we don't know a ton about, but we know that God is at work in those spaces. And so Paul is engaging and God is preparing him. Now we saw that when he was there with Damascus, many days elapsed and the Jews were going to do away with him, right? Their plot becomes known to Saul. Verse 24, he says they were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. So these Jews there, they're wanting to, now the one who had been persecuting, now they are wanting to do away with him. They are wanting to stop him and the work that he is proclaiming. And so we see this moment that they're wanting to put him to death, but his disciples, look at verse 25, his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So we see Paul, because of who Jesus is, he encounters Jesus, he has a calling to live, and he begins to walk in that calling. But what we also see in this passage is that because of who Jesus is, we have the courage to love, right? We see these disciples that begin to walk with Paul, and they have courage, even in the midst of this man who has been the persecutor, to love and to engage, right? They took him by night, the scripture says, and lowered him in a basket. Now, one of these guys, I believe one of these days we may meet one of these guys who was holding the rope. Like, I think about the people that are in this story. I mean, there are disciples that are lowering Paul and lowering him down. I would read that in this time, maybe they would lower the trash down in this kind of way, and that they would put Paul in this basket, right? And the way cities were formed and these walls were formed, there may have been a wall here and then a wall that would have been with a gap in it, and they would have lowered him down maybe in this kind of moment out of a window or out of these places so that he could escape, right? And this just incredible picture of how God is using all these people, right? The church, these disciples that are there, right? We see about Ananias, and he's nervous in the beginning, right? He's like, are you sure? Like the one who's been persecuting, but he believed that Jesus was who he said he was, right? It would have been very easy to be fearful of Saul. He's been a man that's persecuting Christians, but instead of being in the fear of man, right, they're walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We see Ananias did that, these disciples at Damascus. And then we see in verse 26, he comes to Jerusalem. So we know there's some time there. He comes to Jerusalem. He's trying to associate with the disciples there. And what are they thinking? No way, right? I mean, here, it's like, hey, you know, I've heard Saul's coming. And by the way, he'd kind of like to hang out with y'all in a small group on Wednesday, if that's cool. You're like, everybody's welcome but him, right? It's like, And they're probably thinking, they're like, now, this guy is ravaging the church. This guy is persecuting Christians, and he's smart. And so he's probably just pulling a scam, and he's going to like, sure, come to small group. And he's going to kill us all, right? They're thinking all these kind of things, right? I mean, I'd have been thinking those kind of things. And they're afraid of him. They're not believing this is authentic. But Barnabas, verse 27, and I love Barnabas, by the way. We're going to see him a few times as we go through Acts. But Barnabas is such an encourager, right? He's such a neat guy. The scripture says he took hold of him. So he begins to walk with him, and he brings him to the apostles. And he begins to tell them how the Lord had changed him on the Damascus Road and how he had been preaching just faithfully in Damascus. And here he is, right? How God is using this guy, Barnabas, in an incredible way. And this Barnabas, he's got the courage, right, to love. He's the kind of guy, he's just an encourager, and he's the eternal optimist. I love Barnabas, right? Because he just believes that God can do what he says he's going to do. That God, as he walks, and we don't understand how Barnabas knew all these things about Saul. Maybe it was just from Saul's testimony to him. I mean, I could see this kind of moment. And the rest of the church, right, they're kind of cowering back in the corner. They're like, man, we're going to stay away from this guy. He's the one that was persecuting. But Barnabas, he's got a different posture. He's got a different way. And instead of keeping his distance, he closes the distance. I've seen people who come to faith in Christ, and maybe they've been going down a really wrong, long path, down a wrong road, and we hear of their conversion, and I've heard people say, well, we'll keep our eye on them for a while and just kind of see if it's authentic. And I understand what they're saying there. I understand, like, you know, just this, is their conversion authentic? Sometimes people get caught and get in trouble, and they, you know, everybody loves Jesus in that moment, right? It's like we're, you know, but the reality is they're just sorry they got caught, and they're trying to do whatever. But this authentic repentance, they're trying to determine some of those things. But Barnabas sees Paul and he just believes that God could change someone as wretched of a sinner, a persecutor, and that he could change them and use them for his glory. And he comes alongside him, takes hold of him, just this incredible moment. Now, Barnabas is well liked by the apostles. He's respected in what he's doing there. And so they embrace this truth that he is sharing with them. And they trusted his discernment and they allow him in. And so this guy, Barnabas, is used incredibly by the Lord. The apostles gave him the name, the Son of Encouragement. Don't you love people like Barnabas? He's the kind of person that you're always glad to see him. Like, I was reading this and I'm like, I just want to be a Barnabas, right? An encourager, a son of encouragement. I thank God for people that God has placed in my life that are just encouragers in the scripture. We're going to see later where God uses Barnabas. We'll read in Acts 13 where we're going to see Paul's first missionary journey and they're fasting and praying and the Holy Spirit says, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul. Right, and Saul's going to go and proclaim and start this missionary journey. But God knew that he needed a Barnabas alongside of him to encourage. And a person that just is speaking life, a person that is making such a difference in the midst of these moments. He's called the Son of Encouragement. Could we be described that way? You know, I meet some people, I think they might could be called the Son of Discouragement. Like, they're the people in Walmart that you see them and immediately call your wife. You're like, I got to get on the phone, right? Because I know nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever done that, right? But seriously, we don't want to, I mean, you don't even want to be around those people, right? They're just, everything's negative, right? Some people, I saw this thing one time where, you know, two birds can leave the same area and see two completely different things, right? The hummingbird goes and finds the sweet things and the buzzard goes and finds the dead things, right? And we can be those kind of people, right? But we don't want to be sons of discouragement, right? Where we're constantly, instead of building up, tearing down, right? We want to be people like Barnabas. I wonder if in Ephesians 4, when Paul would write, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for the edifying and the building up, right? And the good of those who hear, that it might be something that would give grace. I wonder if Paul might have even been thinking about Barnabas in those moments. Now, Barnabas had the courage to love. He had the courage to walk in those kind of things. We need to be people that have that kind of courage. But it was grounded in their understanding of who Jesus was. See, that's what we see in this passage. They believed that Jesus could do what he said he'd do. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, right? And that he could change everything. These disciples at Damascus, Barnabas in Jerusalem, because of who Jesus is, they had the courage to love. And the last thing I want you to see is that we have a community to launch, right? The Apostle Paul, he couldn't do this thing alone. You know, he immediately was with the disciples at Damascus. When he got to Jerusalem, Barnabas came alongside him. And we're going to see wherever Paul was, right, there was a community of believers that he would surround him with. You would see him traveling with others. You would see this community that was there. We see in verse 28 that he was with them, moving about in Jerusalem and speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He's talking, arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, right, when his people, right, God's people, and when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, respond to the good news of the gospel, we are born again into the family of God. We see it from the beginning of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we would see this group of disciples. We'd see Peter proclaim the good news of the gospel. We'd see these people respond in repentance and faith. And the Bible would tell us that they became us, right? That those on the outside became part of those on the inside. And they became part of the church and part of the family of God. We see this incredible way that God brings his family together and uses us together for the glory of his name, right? Verse 30, they send him away to Tarsus, and we would read in Galatians 1:21 that afterwards, so Paul's continuing his testimony, says, afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now Tarsus was there, and so what we would see, now Paul's sent away, and so here's this other moment of redirection, like we think about our life and we have this plan and the direction it's going to go, and then along the journey it seems like, man, we just get in all kind of mess. You saw that little picture maybe where it's like our plan is like this straight line somewhere, and then it's like God's plan and it's got all these bumps and changes and all these things that we, like God's at work in all of those things. In Acts 15, verse 23, we read this. Hear this. This is awesome. He says, the apostles and brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. So what did Paul do? Right? He sent away to Tarsus, and when he gets there, he's doing the same thing, I believe, that he was doing when he was in Jerusalem and when he was in Damascus. He is proclaiming Jesus. He's planting churches. He is engaging, right? There's this community to launch, right? Paul had a calling to live. He proclaimed Jesus. He was with people who had courage to love. Paul had courage to love, to testify to those who were lost about the good news of the gospel. And he had a community to launch. Verse 31, we're going to close. He says that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now these people, there's a time of peace. Paul is away now. This time of persecution is not ramped up like it was. And it says that they were in these moments, right, going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. See, what we do many times is we fear man and we run to comfort. We're afraid so many times to proclaim the gospel. We're afraid so many times of what might happen, how men might treat us, how things are there. But instead, we see this church that has the courage to love, right? They have the fear of the Lord and they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit as they lead, right? And what happens is a church multiplies. This community continues to grow. This calling that we have to live, right? And the calling to proclaim the gospel, the courage that we have to love one another, to those who are far from God, that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are brought into the family of God, and together we're on the mission of God, but all of us, just a moment on the mission. And the question you might have, the question that maybe all of us might look at, the question that I've asked so often is, could God really use me? I mean, we read about these disciples and Barnabas and Paul, and we're like, man, you don't know who I am. I mean, could God really use me? You know, last night I got a text from Jean Davis. She had gone on the Clarkston mission trip. And many of you know Jean. She has been battling cancer for the last several years. And she's just kind of charged on for the glory of God. She's one of those people that in a lot of ways I look at her and I'm like, when I grow up, I hope that I have that kind of courage, that kind of way. And she shared with me often, she said, I don't know how long I've got. I don't know how long. She kind of kiddingly shared when she was sponsoring a child in Honduras. She's gone to Honduras multiple times. Every mission trip, she's going. Because there's a reality that she's a moment on the mission of God. But she's told me, I'm going to make the most of the moment. She shared with the people in Honduras. She was sponsoring a child. And she said, I kind of want to get an old one. She said, because we don't know how long we got. She said, we don't even buy ripe bananas at our house. Or green bananas, sorry, at our house. But the reality is that she's going to live for the glory of God. She texted me and she said, what was that story from Clarkston? She said, my brain's not pulling it up about the church bus. And man, I was thinking about this passage. I said, man, it's a perfect morning to remind us of how God can use anybody. We were in Clarkston, and I was in bed, and Scott Cummings, who many of you know, was with us on that mission trip, and we'd gone to bed, and he says, hey, I think you need to go and see the person at the desk that's working in the motel, and this is one of my favorite stories, and I'll be honest, like in the moment, I'm thinking, I just need a nap. I really don't, you know, I'm like tired, but I'm like, okay, I'll go. So I get up and get dressed, and I go down, and there's this guy's name's Jothi. And he's working there at the hotel desk, and I begin to have a small conversation with him. And in the midst of that conversation, Jothi begins to say and understand where I'm from. And he said, so you're from the place with the bus, Cowie? And I said, yes, I am. Well, he begins to be very emotional in that moment as he begins to testify. And he shares with me that him and his wife had been separated, and that she had come to faith in Christ, and he had been searching and reading the Bible, living in his car for a long time. And he was working there at the motel, and they'd let him stay there. And he said he had just gotten to the bottom of his existence. And he said that morning, he said, I got up and he said, I decided to take my life. He said, I've been praying, God, if you're real, show me yourself. God, I was done. He said, I got up to take my life. And he said, I decided to look out one more time that morning, he said, and just see outside. And he said, I was fixing to take my life, and I grabbed the curtains and I opened them up. He said, when I opened them up, he said, coming around the building is the Cowie church bus, and it just pulls right up and parks directly in front of my window. And he said, I read the side of it, and I knew that God was speaking to me. And Casey had got up that morning and said, well, you know what? I'll just pull around the building here and kind of make it easy for everybody to load up. And this guy looks out the window, and he says, instead of taking my life, he said, I fell on my knees before God. And he said, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you immediately something changed in Jyothi's life. And I've got text threads where we've just stayed connected. Text him last night just after hearing from Jean and just reminding me of that. And it's been awesome to see God's grace in his life. But immediately he had made plans that day. He said, I've been estranged from my brother. And he said, I've got a bus ticket. He said, I'm leaving and I'm going to make things right with my brother. And he said, my wife's in California. He said, I've called her. And he said, I've told her I'm coming home. And I'm going to tell you something. God can use anything for his glory. And if he can use a church bus, he can use you. There's nobody in here that's too small for God to use, only those who are too big. And if we can respond this morning to the reality of that we are moments on the mission of God, that we desperately need him. He doesn't need us, but that he chooses to use us. Listen, we can respond in surrender and faith. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, maybe there's been a moment in your life where you'd say, you know what, I know that I repented of my sins and I placed my faith and trust in Christ, but man, I've not been living according to his plan and his will. I've been afraid. I'm not using my life for his glory. Maybe this morning you'd say, God, I'm sorry. You would respond in repentance and just surrender to him, recognizing that, listen, you want to use every moment that you have. We don't know how long we have, but man, what if we lived like every moment mattered and we'd make the most of the moment in surrender to Christ. Maybe you're here in your next steps just to place your faith and trust in him. We're going to respond in worship. We're going to sing together of God's grace and of his goodness. And maybe you just declared, you know what, I believe this morning that you're who you say you are, that you'll do what you say you'll do. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. God, we pray, Lord, for just a reminder this morning, God, that you can use any of us. Lord, I pray there might be some people, God, who would desire to be used of God. Lord, that people who would recognize that, God, it's not in our strength or in anything that we've done, but Lord, because of what you've done, God, your grace is sufficient. Lord, your grace and your mercy is extended, Father, that we might live in surrender to you. Lord, I pray you'd use us. God, I pray you might help us just to live open-handed, Lord, with a calling to live. Lord, that you've called all of us, Lord, to be, God, to be rescued, Lord, as we place our faith and trust in you, but then, Lord, to be part of the rescue team, going out and sharing the good news. Lord, I pray you'd help us see it. Lord, a calling to live. Lord, courage to love in the midst of a broken world. And Lord, a community to launch people that God would be family together on mission for the glory of your name. God, we trust you. We love you. We need you. God, I pray you'd have your will and way in our lives. In Jesus' name, would you stand this morning?